Years ago, a brother called me and asked how I was doing. I told him I was feeling great. Curious as to why I was feeling so wonderful, he asked me, and I told him that I was cogitating on the exegetical profundities of Psalm 34. And he kind of reacted like how you are. When a child of God soaks his mind in the teachings of Psalm 34, it makes him feel great. In fact, meditating on anything that God has said fills the meditator with wonder. And if you've never had that experience, I invite you now to have one as we travel through this psalm. Let's read the first three verses to look at a decision that David made in his life. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. David made a decision to bless the Lord at all times. Just look at the first few words of verse 1. I will bless the Lord. This is my purpose. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. A decision he made before he even got into all the different kinds of times that come into our lives. It was not when the mood struck him, nor when he got the feeling. God is greater than our moods and feelings. And he deserves to be praised at all times. Truly, he has a right to have a monopoly on our praise. For David, it was not enough to bless the Lord during the worship assembly alone or when life was good. But in or out of the assembly, when times were good or bad, David purposed to bless the Lord. He did not make this decision based on feeling or emotion, for if it had been the case, sometimes he would not have praised the Lord. Happy is he whose lips cannot refrain from praising the Lord. David in verse 2 also said that he made a decision that his soul would boast in the Lord. Not in himself, not in his skill, not in his wealth, not in his health, not in his knowledge, not in his heritage. But he boasted in the one who gives us all these things. And he says that the humble were glad to hear it. They were glad to hear David's boastings in the Lord. He who boasts in himself turns others away. Because as someone once told me, pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick except for the one who has it. A London preacher in the 19th century said that people are usually grieved to hear boastings, that is, boastings about self. They turn aside from vauntings and lofty speeches. But boasting in the Lord is quite another matter. By this, the most lowly are consoled and encouraged. And that's precisely what David's talking about in Psalm 34:2. I mean, how do you respond to someone who talks about himself versus someone who talks about the Lord? Therefore, in verse 3, David invites us to exalt God's name together with him. The last line of verse 2 leads naturally to what is said in verse 3, this exhortation. I have never heard of anyone who loves to praise the Lord and never wants anyone else involved. Oh yes, sometimes we'll do it alone. But when we praise God, most often we want other people to be with us. God designed humans to desire fellowship. We like people being around us. Yes, again, there's times we want to be alone. But there's times when we thirst to have friends around us who think and feel as we do. And that fellowship reaches its ultimate fulfillment when the people who are around us are praising God. Now, what occasioned this psalm? Well, if you go back up before verse 1, you'll see the preface where he said, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. That provides a clue, and as we move through the psalm, we'll find out what happened. And I'll take you to the passage later to which that refers. But when we're in trouble, let us do as David did. Bless the Lord at all times, and invite others to share in that experience. And here's one reason why in verses 4 through 7 now, the Lord hears when that happens. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. When David sought the Lord, he heard David. David was God's child. The Father delighted to hear David and to help him. You are God's child. God delights to hear you and to help you. Listen to David's teaching in verse 5. That's what he invites us to do. Find someone who looks to the Lord, and you will find someone who is radiant, because they are not ashamed, since their lives are built upon the glorious one. And this is why in verse 6 David says that he cried out. Interestingly, David called himself a poor man. This poor man cried. Was he poor materially? Well, after he became king, he was not poor. However, the occasion that motivated him for writing this psalm, as revealed in the preface, certainly shows that he was poor. And the passage to which we need to go to find out what he is talking about is 1 Samuel chapter 21. Here we find the history behind this psalm. As you may recall, King Saul was jealous of David and did everything he could to try and kill David. He just kept persecuting him and going after him. And finally David realized, you know what, if I stay in Israel, I'm going to die by the hands of Saul. So he left Israel. And starting at verse 10, the Bible tells us what he did. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. But Achish said to his servants, 'Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?' So David escaped death and got away." Well, he was certainly poor in that situation. He's away from his country, away from his family, away from everything he loves and cherishes. He has nothing. But when we read the context of Psalm 34, I don't think that's the kind of poverty that David had in mind. I think he's speaking of humility. Outside of Jesus Christ, David is probably the greatest man who ever lived. Yet he was humble before God and men, calling himself a poor man. David again taught us in verse 7 that the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Do you, do I fear God? If so, David says, the Lord's angel encamps around you. Truly, as Hebrews 1:14 affirms, God's angels are always with us, ministering on our behalf. And may the Lord open our eyes that we may see that we do not have to fear. I'll tell you, brethren, when I really took to heart this passage, it made me a lot bolder Christian. But I don't have to fear man, and I don't have to fear my circumstances. There may be times when I become weak and do, but generally speaking, knowing that truth emboldened my heart, knowing that God is watching over me. And I thought to myself, well, how many times has the Lord, through His angels or through whatever means it is, helped me or saved me or delivered me from trouble? We may never know until we actually meet God Himself and He reveals such things to us. So, knowing all these things to be true, that David's now said in these first 7 verses, I'm not surprised that he tells us now in verses 8 through 10, taste the Lord and see that He's good. Here's what he says, 8 through 10. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want or lack to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Taste and see. Try Him. You'll find the Lord is good. Food looks good. At least my lunch today sure did. I see it right now as I'm thinking about it. In fact, I wouldn't mind having that again real soon. It looked good, but you know what? When we were in that restaurant and it was placed on the table, I didn't just stare at it. I mean, it's here now. Because food is intended to be taken into the body. But before you take it into the body, and then it does all the good things that it's supposed to do, you have to taste it. It goes into the mouth, as you know, where the taste buds go to work
and say, this is good. You need another bite of this stuff. Give me some more. I need this nourishment. Well, we can admire the Lord for all His beauty, but He intends that we take Him into our lives. Before we take Him into our lives and have Him do all the good things that He's supposed to do, we have to taste Him. Look at the Lord, yes, but take Him into your life and see how good He tastes. You will see Him working in your life, amazed continually by how He makes things work. I could tell you what shark tastes like. I think shark is good, and I can describe its texture and everything about it. But you know, finally, you're going to have to taste it for yourself. You have to have that experience. Well, I could tell you all day what the Lord tastes like. Well, finally, you're going to have to taste Him for yourself. Take Him into your life. And as David says in verses 9 and 10, you will find that there is no good thing that He withholds from those who fear Him. Here is one way to taste the Lord and see His goodness. David says, fear the Lord. If you don't fear God now, if the fear of God is not what directs you in all parts of your life, start and see what it does. Pay to Him humble, childlike reverence. You know, walk in His laws. Respect His will. Tremble to offend Him. And be quick to serve Him. And you'll see what happens. So fear Him and you will not lack. In fact, David argues that if you fear the Lord, you'll even do better than the young lions. They've got a mother who watches out after them, and how often is it that they lack? And yet the fact is, sometimes they do. And he brings that up. But that won't happen with you. God will make sure that you have what you need. So, let's learn about the fear of the Lord in verses 11 through 14. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Okay, David, we are listening. Teach us the fear of the Lord, as you mentioned in verse 11. Because our natural bent is to be self-centered. In verses 7 and 9, David had referred to fearing the Lord. If you fear the Lord, according to verse 7, His angel will encamp you. If you fear the Lord, according to verses 8 and 9, you will see how good the Lord tastes. What is the goodness of the Lord that we can taste by fearing Him? Well, I think that's what the rest of the psalm is going to show us. In verse 12, do you want life? Life comes from tasting the Lord and fearing Him. Would you love to have many days and to be able to see good during those days? David asked that question because he knows what the answer is. Of course we say yes. Now David was only in his 20s when he wrote this psalm. And he wrote it when, as I mentioned earlier, he was able to escape possible death at the hands of the Philistines. Abimelech was king of the Philistines, or Achish was the Abimelech, or the king of the Philistines. And when David was forced out of Israel by King Saul, David joined the Philistines for a while. But some of the Philistines remembered that it was David who killed their champion, Goliath. So they wanted David dead, but he pretends to be mad, and so his life was spared. Therefore, when you act to get out of trouble, that is the Lord helping you. That's what I think is fascinating about this. In Psalm 34, David doesn't say, now here's how you can trick your enemy. You know, what I did is I pretended like I was insane. The whole time, he's talking about fearing God. He gives all the glory and credit to God rather than to himself. So, in verses 13 and 14 here, here's what you must do to have life. Number one, control your tongue. Why would David mention that in this context? Saul had been trying to kill David, but David refused to speak against King Saul because he was the leader of Israel. David's refusal to speak guile and his insistence on keeping his tongue from evil gave him victory against Saul and defeated Saul. Secondly, he says, depart from evil and do good. Saul was doing evil things to David, but David only repaid it with good. And thirdly, he says, seek peace and pursue it. Rather than trying to kill Saul, David sought to understand Saul and to seek peace with him. Now let's look at the last part of this psalm, verses 15 through 22, where we'll find that the Lord will bless you with life if you follow what David has said here. 15 through 22. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. The Lord looks favorably toward the righteous. Therefore, if you control your tongue and depart from evil and do good, and if you seek peace, the Holy Spirit, through David, says the Lord will look favorably upon you because he favors these things. He favors it when people control their tongues. He favors it when people depart from evil and seek good. He favors it when we seek peace, because that's what he's done. But he assures us in verse 16 that the Lord does not look favorably toward the evil. How can anyone have many days of good when the Lord is against him? Let us make sure that the Lord is not against us. Now, if you look carefully at verses 17 through 20, you'll notice that the righteous have many afflictions, but the Lord delivers the righteous out of them all. Please hear what David says by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verses 17 and 19. In verse 17, the righteous have troubles. Verse 19, the righteous have many afflictions. And while this is true, it is also true that the Lord delivers the righteous out of all their troubles and afflictions. Please don't fall away. Please don't get discouraged and quit. When you think to yourself, well, I've been righteous, I'm trying to do what the Lord says, and yet I still have trouble. It still seems like things go against me. Please remain faithful to the Lord. But I believe that verse 18 is the key as to why the Lord delivers them. They have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Over what are they brokenhearted? Well, for one thing, it would be over their own sins. Contrariwise, in verse 21, evil slays the wicked. God is against the wicked, but in this case, he says that evil shall slay the wicked because they are going to reap as they have sown. Who are the wicked in this context? Those who hate the righteous. And also, if the righteous here are brokenhearted over that situation, the Lord's going to be touched. Finally, verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants because God's servants do sin. The implication of verse 18. But when they have a broken heart over having offended God, he is able to buy them back to save them. Magnify the Lord with David as he invites us to do in verse 3. In fact, you might even do it as David did, writing about it in an acrostic psalm. Virtually every verse in the Hebrew begins with the succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The first verse begins with the letter Aleph, and the next verse 2 with Beth, and so on. Just going right through the Hebrew alphabet. He'd write down the Hebrew letter, and then he'd write out a thought. The next Hebrew letter, and he'd write out his thought. Maybe you might do that. Write down the 26 letters of our alphabet. And, if you've got A, just start off with a thought about the Lord with A. Do with B. Maybe that's not your thing. Maybe you are not able to do that. You can sing. You can worship God. There are many other things to do, but do it. Be sure to worship and magnify God. And of course, we need to magnify God by obedience to His gospel, obedience to His Son, Jesus Christ. And we want to offer this invitation song to you at this time so that if you've never obeyed the Lord or you need help in it, we're here for you. We want to pray for you. We want to talk with you, whatever we can do to help you be a better Christian or become one in the first place. You can come forward right now as we stand and sing.